So we can begin. Welcome to the class. Thank you, dear. Got a number of questions. We'll try and get through them all this morning. And then how many are here with us today for the first time? Never been here before? Wave at us so we can welcome you. We're glad you're here. If you'd like to have a free copy of our magazine, Forward, which incidentally just came out, and some free tracks on the cults, if you raise your hand and wave it for a second, our ushers will give you a card. All you have to do is give us your name and address if you're not already on the mailing list at CRI. But if you want that information, it's free. Just wave your hand for a second. Our faithful ushers will rush towards you at their usual rate of speed. Just recruited one. Just wave your hand for a moment. We won't sell your name to anybody, rent your name to anybody, loan your name to anybody, or exchange your name to anybody. That make you feel good? You won't get on 50 mailing lists by doing that. That'll make you feel better right there. But we will sell you the information free, and if you like it, then we hope that you'll be interested in what we're doing. Just keep your hand up for one more moment if you want that information. Somebody over here on the side? Yes. Good. Name and address, and if you will, the church that you normally go to, so that we can have some indication of where you're coming from, quite literally. Okay, we have a number of questions, and we'll try and get to them as fast as we can. What is your opinion of Bob Larson's ministry? Is he reliable? When he talks about music and the relationship of music and the problem of Christian music and worldly music, he has a lot of good material. When he gets into theology and starts discussing Bible teaching and things like that, he had no training at all. And when he talks about the cults, he knows nothing virtually at all. And you say, well, why did he write a book on the subject? He didn't. The book was put together by two of my researchers. And then after they gathered all the information together, Mr. Larson collated the information and published the material with Tyndale Publishers. And because cults are a hot thing right now, everybody jumps into the field of cults because they feel people are going to be interested in the cults. Well, you don't become a cult expert overnight just because you're interested in it. You put a lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of study into it. Otherwise, you get yourself in trouble. And I'm afraid, in some instances, that's what a lot of the instant cult experts do. They get themselves into trouble. Jack Sparks wrote a very good book called The Mind Benders a couple of years ago. I recommended the book. I told him, don't put a chapter in there on Witness Lee and call him a cultist. If you want to put it in there and criticize Witness Lee's theology and the local church, fine. But don't put him in with the cults, because if you do, you're going to be in trouble. Well, they printed it anyhow. And everybody that's done that since then has been sued out of their minds by the local church, and every one of them has had to retract the information, withdraw the chapters, apologize to Witness Lee. And Christian Research Institute was the only group that put out tapes, literature, pamphlets and tracts on the local church, and when they gave us papers from their attorney, we told them to go disappear into the golden sunset because we had all of the facts and we never called them a non-Christian cult. We simply pointed out the errors in their theology. There's nothing wrong with doing that. So we were never sued. All the rest of them were. And a lot of them had to raise hundreds of thousands of dollars, pay off these legal bills. And it was just an unbelievable waste of the Lord's money. So what do I think of this type of thing? Look out for it. So if Bob sticks to what Bob's good at, Bob's a blessing. If Bob gets into the world of the cults and into Bible teaching, like so many other people, look out, because you have to have a good deal of background to get into this sort of thing. Now, you may think that I put a great deal of emphasis on this subject. I do. Because when God sets in the church apostles, prophets, teachers, that's third in line, apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, and so forth, James says, don't try and be a teacher. Don't look for the job. Because you realize when you teach other people, you become responsible for their sins if you teach them wrong. That's the danger of being a teacher. And that's why you have to be so very, very careful about what you say. And that's why I think we are overridden today in the Christian world with evangelists, faith healers, all kinds of people trying to be teachers of the Scriptures. No background, no qualifications, no education, nothing. They just open their Bible and all of a sudden, they're teachers. God help the church. That's all I can say. If we don't test this kind of teaching as quickly as possible. Yeah, when Bob sticks to it, good stuff. If you stick to what you're supposed to do, you're all right. When you get out of that, you're in real trouble. And a lot of these guys get themselves into real trouble. Am I hostile to Bob Larson? Nope. Do I hope he succeeds in what he does? Yes. I'm for everybody that's preaching the gospel and witnessing, even though I may disagree with them, I rejoice that Christ is preached. But nevertheless, the Scripture says we point out truth and we point out error. You're never going to be popular, particularly with the people who don't like it, when you start pointing out error. As long as you pat everybody on the back and join the Evangelical Charismatic Mutual Admiration Society, you have no problems whatsoever. You go to all these meetings and everything, and they all put their arms around each other, and they bless each other and love each other and say all kinds of nice things about each other, and then everybody's fine. Because everybody's talking to each other. And if somebody says, but what about such and such? All of a sudden, you're the bad guy. Because you raised an issue nobody wants to talk about. We better start talking about these issues pretty soon. Because the pot's boiling. And a lot of people are beginning to ask embarrassing questions. Concerning textual evidence, have you ever heard of a manuscript evidence called Old Marcus? It was supposedly scraps of the Gospel of Mark bound in Egypt. In the mouths of embalmed crocodiles. It sounds to me like that's where it belongs. In the mouths of embalmed crocodiles. No, I never heard of Old Marcus. That sounds like something Gene Scott would come up with. He's forever coming up with things nobody ever heard of before. And fortunately, nobody pays much attention to, for which we can be grateful to God. I was at the Eagle's Nest, and a pastor of a leadership group said that where it says saved in Romans 10:9 and Hebrews 7:25 should or could be translated healed. Is this true? No. The word is saved. The word is not healed. There are two entirely different words. Unfortunately, there are people like that. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. God may choose to heal you. And often he does heal his people. But he may choose not to. So if God chooses not to heal somebody, by what right do we suddenly decide that we are the Holy Spirit and that we understand why that person hasn't been healed? And we take it upon ourselves to tell them it's because they have secret sin in their lives. Or it's because they don't have enough faith. That isn't Christian love. That's downright arrogance. And that's exactly what's going on in the church today. People running around judging other people when they're not healed. Now, if you need healing, pray. Ask the Lord to heal you. Come to the elders of the church. Be anointed with oil. Follow the biblical pattern. Trust the Lord. Ask for an increase of faith. Do everything that you're supposed to do. And then, if you have asked in accordance with his will, and he hears you, you'll get it. He may say, wait a while. He may say, not now. He may say, not ever. That's what he said to the Apostle Paul. But the decision is his. And someday, we're going to learn that the sovereign God of the universe is not influenced by evangelists' sermons or by whooping up the Holy Spirit or calling down the emotional things that you're seeing going on today. Somehow people feel that if they get 5,000 people in one spot, the Holy Spirit's just simply got to listen. Why? Why? You can be in your living room on your knees with your wife or your children. And he's going to pay as much attention to you in your living room as he's going to pay to a big crusade with John Blunderbuss laying hands on everybody. And then as soon as he finishes laying hands and the people are all whooped up, then I don't know why this always happens, but it's sort of, we might say, coincidental. John always asks for money. Did you ever notice that? As soon as people get all worked up, you know, and they're praising God, hallelujah, glory to God, somebody got saved, give, give, give. Did you ever notice that? I call that greed. I don't call that spirituality at all. And that, I think, is what's going on today. That's why I don't get on Channel 40 anymore, incidentally, as I think that's the greed channel, along with the PTL, where all you get is money, 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 constantly. And that is not, I think, the Christian approach to it. I expect to get on there during the Millennial Kingdom, however, when it's no longer in control of its present management. let's see. No, it can't be translated that way. There's so much teaching on healing by the faith healers. Why is there a neglect of the Word of God? Because the Word of God gets in the way. See, Scripture sometimes gets in the way of people's theology. So what happens? Well, you put the Scripture aside and you teach your theology. And that's what you're getting constantly today in the faith healing movement. We just came out with an article in Forward magazine, our latest publication, on the faith healers. We're going to get more flack from that you can possibly imagine. But it has to be done. Somebody has to say it. And we said it. But there is faith healing. And there is divine healing. And there is a place for it in the church. But it's secondary to the healing of the soul. To the salvation of the soul. And that we got to emphasize. Good morning, Dr. Martin. You sure got well quick. Praise God. I will not believe, KYMS, that you were sick again. Why are Jehovah's Witnesses saying Christ is Lord all of a sudden? Well, they're saying he's Lord, but by that they do not mean that he is actually God in human flesh. They call Jesus a Lord, but they will not call him the Lord of all. They will not call him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, KYMS announced that I was sick. And that's because I had some tests recently in the hospital, and the tests were very positive, and the rumors of my impending death are greatly exaggerated. And I'm feeling very fine, and the Lord is blessing, and just keep praying for me. I'm going back into chelation therapy again. I just started all over again, which did wonders for me before for circulatory problems, and I'm just praising and thanking God for it. But if the Mormons are listening to this, or the cults, or anything like that, sorry to disappoint you fellows. I'm planning to be around for a long time if the Lord gives me the grace to do it. But KYMS, I think, may have jumped the gun on my sickness. I just had some tests, and they were fine. Good morning. My daughter-in-law is active in the Lutheran church playing the organ. When I asked her if she was born again, she said they didn't call it that. Conversation ended when I said that's what Jesus called it. Yes, I can imagine it would end there. Also, she's involved with levitation and teaching her child. I mentioned it sounded occultic. It is. I sent one of your tapes to her, which she returned unopened, saying she didn't need any help with her religion. Can a Christian be involved in this manner? Doesn't seem right to me. I'm concerned with the salvation of the entire family. I have to tread carefully, as I'm not only a mother-in-law, but a step-mother-in-law. Many thanks. Well, I think all he can do is pray in a situation like that, because obviously you can probably alienate her faster than anything else simply by pushing. So love her, pray for her, tell her you're not trying to give her help with her religion, but that there is danger, the Bible says, and you are only trying to warn her of danger. She didn't get the levitation from Christianity. She's probably into TM or some other occultic group where they're teaching levitation. So she's definitely into the occult. And perhaps you could talk to the other member of the marriage and try and make a penetration on that level, which you have failed to do on this level. A friend who recently moved to a suburb of Raleigh, North Carolina, called me last night. She's been trying for some time to get through to you with no success on the radio. Yeah, I know. We have a number of lines on the radio, but with the satellite radio now, actually, we could have a switchboard with about 500 lines. We never get all the calls through. They're coming through from all over the United States. And it's just absolutely stunning and exciting to see the things that the Lord is doing all over the place. And what we've had in California on the Bible Answer Man and took for granted for years, people all over the United States are now discovering as a live call-in type show, and they're very excited about it. So be in prayer, because the Lord is really blessing in a unique way. But it's difficult to get through. But keep on trying, because we do get to the calls. She said she has moved into a den of iniquity where they claim to be saved but do not believe in hell. She wants to know, what are they saved from? I'm always interested in people who say, I don't believe in hell, but I'm saved. From what? She wants to know where in the Bible is the most potent verification of hell. Matthew 25:41-46. Jesus describes it and calls it everlasting fire. That ought to shake anybody loose that has any regard for Scripture. What time are you on the radio in that area during the week? Call Christian Research Institute. We'll give you a copy of our radio log, or it's printed on the back of our magazine, Forward. And you'll know then what time we're on. Very exciting. We just went on in Houston, Texas, KTEK. We're going on in Massachusetts at drive time, 5 o'clock to 7 o'clock at night. Unbelievable time. Just, I can't believe that. Kansas City, St. Louis, all the major population centers are coming through. And what's interesting is they want the Bible Answer Man program. We can't afford it. I mean, I'm not kidding. Our radio bill now would be $230,000 a month if we were paying the regular rates. But what we do is we go on the Bible Answer Man program, and we let them sell commercials in the different cities for Christian bookstores, Christian churches, radio, whatever it may be, if it's Christian. And they use that time on the Bible Answer Man to promote their program, and that's what keeps the Bible Answer Man on the air in that area. And that's the only reason we get on the air. It's sort of a combination public service idea. It's a stroke of genius on the part of John Boyd, who is our communications man. He said, never seen anything like this in the history of radio and what he's doing, that so many stations are calling us, 50,000-watt stations, calling us and saying, we'd like the Bible Answer Man, we'd like it on this time, and all you got to do is plug into the satellite, and we'll take it. That's unbelievable. And our current projection will be on 178 stations within the next 6 months. That's unbelievable. That's something to praise the Lord for? I do. Amen. So, apparently people do like to get the message and do want their questions answered, which is very important. On your program last week, you gave three quick verses to share with a Mormon. Isaiah 43:10, 1 Corinthians 8:6, and 1 in Timothy. Was the 1 in Timothy 1 Timothy 2:5? Yes. There is one God, one intercessor between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Yes, that's the verse. Mormons don't believe in one God. They believe in many gods. So you should point out to them the Bible says there is only one God. Okay. Please give your opinion of the Dakes Annotated Bible. I don't recommend the Dakes Annotated Bible because Mr. Dake feels that God has a body, and that the Mormons thought of long before Mr. Dake did. I don't agree with that. I don't agree with a number of other things in his notes, and we've gone through it, and on a number of occasions recommended that people get a recognized scholarly reference Bible if they're going to get one. Dake's does not fit that qualification. It's the effort of one man without any great background to try and put together a good Bible. Considering what he came from and what he was working with, he did a good job. But you can get a lot better today by a lot better scholars, and so I recommend other material. We'll give you a whole list of good bibliographical references on reference Bibles if you're interested, if you write to Christian Research Institute. And the mailing address is? We do have a few listeners here, don't we? You know, San Juan Capistrano is now becoming famous for our box number. Not only the swallows, but people say, well, how did you ever get that number? 500. That's an incredible number from the post office. If I thought of it at the time, I'd have gotten 1,000, but I didn't think of it. And the Lord did give us a good one. Okay. Let's see. Last Sunday, I had Jehovah's Witnesses in my home for 2.5 hours to talk. Great. They said they'd be back this Sunday. Can you tell me what to focus on? I have your books and I've studied, but I hope you can give me a certain scripture or topic. Yes, I can. Take them to John chapter 2, verses 19 through 21. Cross-reference that to Luke 24, 37 through 39. Cross-reference that to John chapter 20, 20 through 28. Got that? Put those three references together and ask the Jehovah's Witness this question. You say that Jesus came back from the dead as a spirit. How is it that Jesus said he was coming back in his own body? And they can't answer it. They get very frustrated. Now, how do I know they can't answer it? Because we tried it out on the Watchtower's headquarters in Brooklyn. The people that give them the answers in their Kingdom Hall. And they couldn't answer it. That's how we know that if Brooklyn can't answer it, neither can California. Because you see, if they're confused in Brooklyn, God help California. And that's exactly what they are, very confused on the resurrection of Christ. Those are your references, John 2, 19 to 21, Luke 24, 37 through 39, and John 20, 20 through 28. That ought to give you plenty of ammunition to begin with. Also get the tapes. Dialogue on the Doorstep with Jehovah's Witnesses. Two tapes where we talk Jehovah's Witness to Christian on the doorstep, myself and Bill Setnar. In this class, I hope, in the not-too-distant future, at a special session, if you can all come, Ed Decker and I are going to do Dialogue on the Doorstep with Mormon Missionaries. And Decker's going to be... Decker's going to be Mr. Mormon, and I'm going to be Mr. Christian, and boy, are we going to let the fur fly. So if you want to sit in on something like that, you'll have a ball, let me tell you, because Decker never runs out of material, and I hope I better not run out of it, because he's going to come after. He says, I'm going to come after you just like I did when I was a Mormon. I said, good, we'll have a great time. So I'm looking forward to it. You said you spoke with John MacArthur about the errors in his book, The Charismatics. What errors did you find? I know I didn't say I talked to him about the errors in his book. I said that I read the book, I disagreed with the book, and I had discussed certain areas of the book with him at one time in his study before he even published the book. That's what I said. And that's true. I did. John MacArthur's a friend of mine. He's a good Bible teacher, an excellent pastor, a good speaker, loves the Lord. God's given him a great ministry. It's a brother in Christ. We pray for each other. We're friends. We just agree to disagree agreeably in the area of spiritual gifts. He doesn't believe in it. I do. I thought he made a mistake with the book on the charismatics. I still think he made a mistake. I think he made some mistakes exegetically, and I know he made mistakes historically. And so time will tell. Time is the final verdict on these things. So... we'll just have to wait and see what happens. But there are errors in there, and I have pointed some of those errors out. Not the least of which is the failure to really deal with John chapter 20, where Jesus breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. In context, there's no possibility that this could refer to Pentecost at all. None whatever. Therefore, it has to refer to a reception of the Holy Spirit then. Pentecost was not the receiving of the Spirit. Pentecost was the anointing of the Spirit and the infilling of the Spirit and the manifestation of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, he doesn't wish to face that for our day. And, of course, he's a dispensationalist. So I love him in the Lord, and he wins souls, and I pray God for the success of his ministry. I hope he prays for mine. And I preached in his church, though not lately, I might add. But just the same, I know it's you know, it's pretty sad. I have to say this publicly. It's pretty sad that things like spiritual gifts, baptism, views on the Lord's coming, things like that, should cause some people to discriminate against their brothers in Christ. And there's no doubt about it. When I became a charismatic, and I believed in the perpetuity of spiritual gifts, I was saying nothing more than Luther and Calvin and all the great theologians of the church had been saying. Nothing more. I'm a Reformation charismatic. And the price that I paid for that among so many of my friends was, this is going to ruin you. You're going to be called a Pentecostal and a charismaniac and this and that and so forth and so on. And you know what happened? I got down on my knees before the Lord and I said, this is the truth. And we must follow truth wherever it leads us. Of course there are kooky, crazy charismatics. Of course there are bananas Pentecostals. Of course there are people that abuse the gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're all over the place. But because they abuse it, does that mean God took them out of the church? Of course not. Therefore, let us enjoy what is in the church and enjoy it ourselves for the glory of God and for the advancement of the kingdom and the building up of the body of Christ. And let's not discriminate against each other. Let's love one another and work together for the cause of Christ. But you'd be surprised how many Christians slam the doors of their churches, their Bible conferences, everything, the moment you talk about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I got some other news for you. You'd be surprised how many charismatics and Pentecostals slam their doors the moment you become critical biblically of the practices that go on in Pentecostal and charismatic circles. You'd be surprised. That ought not to be. There should be the liberty of the Spirit in which we may speak freely. Amen? If you can't have that liberty of the Spirit, where is the sense of talking about biblical inerrancy and the authority of the Scriptures? Where is Christian love if you cannot be tolerant of another person's views? Now, Hal Lindsey and I are as far out on the ends of the spectrum as you can get. But we are friends. I pray for him. He prayed for me. He's bananas in the area of the second coming, and he thinks I am. But we get along fine on the subject because we agree to disagree as brothers. There's lots of people that I can get along with this way, but you'd be surprised how many people won't, can't, don't, and what a price you'll pay. All you have to do is open your mouth and say something. Then you become a troublemaker, causing problems, difficulty, divisive, unloving. All you have to do is tell the truth, and you become a monster. Well, on with the monsters. What happens to a Christian when they die? 2 Corinthians 5, to be absent from the body is to be at home with the Lord. Do they face God right away? Instantly. The moment that you die, you will blink into eternity. That's what's so scary, to see Christ that quickly. You say, oh, I'm not ready. Surprise. Too late. Microsecond, and you're there. And every one of us should give an account of himself to God. So the Christian goes immediately, absent from the body, at home with the Lord. So if you leave your body, that's where you're going. Now, if you're not a Christian, I prefer not to discuss where you're going. Does judgment come later? There's a theological debate on this. Some theologians say your judgment for rewards comes then. Others say it comes afterwards. As soon as I fully decide what is the absolutely true position on the subject, I will communicate to you. Is there such a place as purgatory? If there is, God knows nothing about it. Purgatory is an invention of Roman Catholic theologians who saw the best business deal in the history of the world. No overhead, no operational costs, nothing. Just an unending source of indulgences, masses, and money to get people out of a place that you invented on this rationalization. There are some people not good enough to go to heaven and not bad enough to go to hell. Where do you put them? Purgatory. How do you know? You don't. Well, how do they know? They don't. How did they arrive at it? A group of theologians said, that's the way it's going to be. A pope said, that's the way it is. And all the sheep said, nah. Well, along the road, a ram stuck up his head named Martin Luther and said, and that's why we're here. United Pentecostals are pounding away on one of Los Angeles Christian radio stations, KFSG, at 8 a.m. Sunday. I understand this is the Jesus-only movement, right? If this is so, I suppose equal time will soon follow for the Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. I thought you would like this for the cult of compromise on a Los Angeles Christian radio station, KFSG. I didn't know that was a Christian station. It is? That's a Christian station.
I don't know.
I doubt that, but I mean, it's very easy to check out. I certainly will check it out. That's very important because my book, The Cult of Compromise, is getting so big now, I'm wondering whether I can print it because I've got so much material in there. It's scary, the things that are going on. The Four Square Gospel Church owns that? Oh, I'll check that one out right away because I have good friends in the Four Square movement. Chuck Smith will have a hemorrhage because he was ordained by the Four Square Church. There's anybody I know more orthodox than Chuck in this area, so he's going to be very upset. So certainly I will check that one out myself and find out about it. But, oh, incidentally, the United Pentecostal Church has responded to my last letter in which I said that I would be willing to debate their appointed representative, providing they would meet certain terms and conditions. They wrote back and said they would be willing to do so. The only thing that they're holding up now on is whether or not we should videotape it. They're a little concerned about a permanent record of it. But I'm holding out for the permanent record because I want it forever on tape in living color, exactly what that church said. So nobody will ever be able to say in the future, well, we didn't believe that. It's going to be right there. I want them to say, you can't be saved unless you speak in tongues. You can't be saved unless you are baptized in the name of Jesus only. You can't be saved if you believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as three separate persons. I want them to say that on tape so that everybody will find out that they are exactly what I have been saying they are, a non-Christian cult who have stolen their people from the Pentecostals. The uninformed and ignorant among the Pentecostals have become part of the United Pentecostal Church. We got to get them back again, right? Amen. How's that sound for a Southern Baptist trying to get Pentecostals back? Criswell hears about this. I'll hear about it. Genesis 22:12. God commends Abraham for not withholding his only son from him, yet Isaac was not Abraham's only son, right? Since this took place after the birth of Ishmael, so what did God mean by the term only son? Because God only considered Isaac the legitimate heir. Ishmael was a bastard, so he did not consider him heir to the promise. That's why Muhammad, tracing his lineage to Ishmael, bastardizes the Arabs. And the bastard has no claim before the throne of God. That's why the Arabs have no claim to Israel. No claim to the land whatsoever. They are the illegitimate child trying to take possession of the land. The legitimate child owns the land. And the illegitimate child says, but we've been here. So what? Daddy gave it to the legitimate child, not to the illegitimate child. That's why the Arabs are not entitled to it. Now, they are entitled to proper consideration, evangelism, love, concern, and we know that from Scripture, a lot of them are going to get saved. But they are not entitled to the land of Israel. God gave that land to Abraham's descendant. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. We want to remember that very clearly. What happened to my boot? It says, world's greatest teacher. That's one woman's opinion. Okay, we're almost finished here. I wanted to know about Buddha. My friend and I prayed with this man to receive Christ, and he was reading his Bible. About 2 months later, he went to the Buddhist temple in L.A. You can't get near your wife, but I could speak to his two boys. I'm not sure how long this went on. You go there to be purified. I don't know even if he really did accept Christ. I don't know what he's doing in a Buddhist temple if he said he accepted Jesus Christ. Remember, the seed falls. Remember Christ's illustration, the seed falls on the ground? And the wicked one comes quickly and snatches it away. That can happen. So it may never have taken root. Just because a person prays to receive Christ doesn't mean that they have been born again. You say, well, why not? Because there are other factors. Was there true repentance? Was there true receptivity of Christ? Was there a true willingness to meet God on God's terms? Just saying the words, raising your hand, weeping a few tears, and going forward doesn't save anybody. What saves you is whether or not you have been spiritually regenerated, and that is in a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. That's conversion. And I want to tell you, I don't buy a lot of the so-called conversions I see running loose today. I'm more concerned today with who's been born again than people just talking about having been born again. I want to know who and under what circumstances. That's a different story altogether. Okay, we finished all the questions which we got there, and I've still got some left that I haven't finished, so I'll have to take a whirl at them later. And now we come to that part of our service where, thrill, you have an opportunity to participate. If you're a member of the body of Christ, at our offering time, you have an opportunity to give hilariously. And you should give generously to the things of God if you're a believer. If you're not a believer in Christ, keep the money. Nobody is trying to get their hand in your pocketbook. We like to give you something, not take something from you. And the greatest gift of all is the gift of life in Christ. But if you're a believer, you shouldn't have to be told that this class depends upon your prayers and your support financially. So when you make your checks out, please make them payable to the Newport Mesa Christian Center, not to Walter Martin, Newport Mesa Christian Center. And please, as the Lord leads you, give generously so that they will know here at our church that we believe in this Bible teaching ministry. Will our ushers please come forward? Worship and adoration and glory and honor and praise belong to Thee, our Father, the only living and true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Bless now Thy word. Apply it to the hearts of those who are here. Sanctify these gifts and multiply them for the advancement of the kingdom of Thy Son, Jesus, whose we are and whom we serve, and in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to open them. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version this morning. I'd like to read a few verses from the book of the Acts of the Apostles. And I would like to read from Acts chapter 21. After he had given his great charge to the Ephesian elders, the Apostle Paul found a ship crossing over to Phoenicia, went on board and set sail. After sighting Cyprus, passing to the south of it, we sailed to Syria. We landed at Tyre, where our ship was to unload its cargo. Verse 4. Finding the disciples there, we stayed with them 7 days. Through the Spirit, they urged Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But when our time was up, we left and continued on our way. All the disciples and their wives and children accompanied us out of the city. And there on the beach we knelt to pray. After saying goodbye to each other, we went aboard the ship, and they returned home. We continued our voyage from Tyre and landed at Ptolemais, where we greeted the brothers and stayed with them for a day. Leaving the next day, we reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist, one of the seven. He had 4 unmarried daughters who had the gift of prophecy. After we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, In this way, the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and hand him over to the Gentiles. When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, "The Lord's will be done." After this, we got ready and went up to Jerusalem. Some of the disciples from Caesarea accompanied us and brought us to the home of Mnason, where we went to stay. He was a man from Cyprus and one of the early disciples. Now, you might think, reading this little bit of history, that's interesting. Gives an account of Paul's journey, what he was doing. And so often, we read things like this so commonly in the early history of the church, and we do not see the spiritual significance and the message that's all over the place coming through to us. Maybe not something where God directly says to you, as Paul often does in his epistles, "Now do this, A, B, C, D," but simply by example, simply by living, simply by behavior, God tells you something about himself, about his spirit, and about the people that he has chosen to be his servants, particularly choice servants. The scripture is very clear here. That's why I chose the New International Version rendition. Agabus exercised the gift of prophecy, and he came over to Paul and tied his hands, his belt, and then he said, "The Holy Spirit says," that's very significant. He does not say, "The Father says." He does not say, "The Lord Jesus says." He says, "The Holy Spirit." In fact, it's emphatic. "The Holy Spirit, he says." So you have here, just sort of casually in passing, something that Jehovah's Witnesses and the mind science cults and sometimes the liberal theologians are always bending over backwards to get away from: the identity of the Holy Spirit. He's not just an abstract projection of God. He's not just an invisible active force that moves in the hearts and minds of people as wind moves upon water or fire across terrain. No. The Holy Spirit is identified here by Agabus, through whom he speaks as a person. The identification of the Spirit as an entity. "Thus the Holy Spirit, he says," this is what's going to happen to you. So the Spirit speaks as a person. It also tells us something about the ministry of the Spirit. It tells us that we can expect him, if we are in the will of God, to speak to us. So often Christians say, "Well, how do I know if the Spirit is speaking to me?" Paul knew. After all, here's Agabus, comes along and says, "Look, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to tie you up and turn you over to the Gentiles, just the way my hands are tied now." Okay, that's very clear. But how do I know the Holy Spirit is speaking to me as an individual? Because when the Spirit addresses the Christian, the Spirit always addresses the Christian in the context of the Christian's life and problems. He is not removed from them. He is involved in them. And when you are praying and asking for guidance and for leading and for help, and you are searching the Scriptures, then the Scripture says, the Spirit will give you guidance. He will give you leading. He will give you the searching capacity to not only find out, but to obey. Because the Spirit searches the deep things of God. It isn't some mystical maze where you just sort of hope you get a nice warm feeling or a burning in your bosom, which may be heartburn or dyspepsia. No, it's a very definite leading from the Spirit as to what, at a given moment, in a given context that we're praying about, God wants us to do. And people who have been there know exactly what it is. I was once counseling a man, and I frankly didn't know what to tell him. He really had a problem, and I want to tell you, it kept getting worse as he was talking to me. You ever meet people who start out with a bad problem, and it gets from bad to worse, from disaster to Holocaust? You know, and pretty soon you wonder if it can get any worse than that. About the only thing that hasn't happened is dead. He's telling me all about his problems. He's telling me how his in-laws have alienated his wife from him. He's telling me about how he's made 42 job applications and he can't get a job. He's telling me about he not only lost a good job and can't get a job, but he's being thrown out of where he lives because he's run out of his unemployment. His wife just told him she can't take it anymore. Because she came from a very nice, affluent family, and she can't live this way. So she went home to Mommy and Daddy. Well, by this time, I'm saying to myself, what am I going to tell this guy? I mean, Lord, help! Give me some leading. Give me some help. If ever I needed Agabus, I needed him then, right there, you see. But I didn't get Agabus walking into the room and saying, thus says the Holy Spirit. Not then. Instead, while I'm praying, this is how the Spirit leads, this is how the Spirit operates. While I'm praying in my spirit to the Lord, help me, help me. I don't know what to say to this guy. All of a sudden, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, cheer up. Praise me. And I thought to myself, I'm losing my marbles. Am I going to turn to this guy who's being thrown out in the street, who has no money, his unemployment has run out, his wife has left him and taken his child, he has nothing? And I'm going to say, brother, I have some wonderful news for you from the Holy Spirit. Thus says the Holy Spirit. Really? Praise the Lord! He's going to put me away if he doesn't kill me on the spot. So it's an incredible thing to have happen to you. But in that context, that's all that came. And so he kept talking, and he kept getting lower and lower and lower. And I thought, I kept getting depressed myself. You know, not being a great man of faith at that juncture anyhow. I really getting feeling down about this. And I thought, well, that's right. You know, the Scripture does say, in the midst of everything, praise the Lord. It doesn't say, praise the Lord when your wife leaves you. Although there are some people that may have that feeling occasionally. Or vice versa. It doesn't say, praise the Lord if you lose your job. It doesn't say, praise the Lord if this happens. It doesn't say that. As I've often pointed out, if you get smashed up in the freeway at 80 miles an hour and some guy whacks into you, you don't crawl out of the wreckage just barely alive and say, praise the Lord, glory to God. You know, I mean, this isn't expected of you. The Scripture says, in the midst of everything, that is, can I put it in a rough translation, the Martin Revised Version of the Scriptures? Whatever's going down, in the middle of it, praise the Lord that somehow or other you've survived it this far. So I gulped and I looked at this man and I tell you, it was hard like a golf ball in my throat. And I said, brother, I said, I feel we should get down on our knees right now He said, oh, I prayed. I said, I want you to pray. No? He said, I don't want you to pray. Oh, what do you want me to do? I said, I want you to get down on your knees, and I want you to start praising the Lord for all the wonderful things He's done for you. He says, what? I said, let's start in. I said, do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Yeah. I said, praise Him for that. And we started going over the things in his life. All the things. We did a case history of this guy's life up to that point. He started thanking the Lord for all the things God had given him. And he disintegrated. And he praised the Lord for his wife and for his child. And he praised the Lord for his kindness and his love. And this is going on. I'm beginning to feel marvelous. I know something's going to happen. He keeps praising the Lord. The guy's completely out of it. He's a Baptist. He's not a Pentecostal. I thought any moment we're going to have an instance of baptism in the Holy Spirit on our hands. And the guy is really into it. Praising the Lord. About 20 minutes later, gets up and hugs me. He says, oh. He said, I feel so much better. He says, I think I'll go and put another job application in. And the Lord spoke to me again. See, again, this context. It's going to be all right. All taken care of. So I said to him, without a twitch, I almost bit my tongue. I said, it's okay. You're going to get a job. Everything's going to be all right. God's going to bring your wife back. Everything will be perfect. It's going to work out fine. He said, you really think so? I said, yep, I just believe it. So he said, oh, praise God. We shook hands. I left. About 6 months later, I came back to that area. Preach again. Big church supper. I come to the church supper. And there's this guy standing there. And next to him is a woman. And a little baby. I walked over to him. He hugged me. Like he'd meet my wife. I said, you got a good job, didn't you? He said, yeah. How did you know? I said, tell me about it. He said, it was incredible. He said, I went home. I'm praising the Lord. I'm feeling great. I know everything's going to work out fine. God's in the midst of everything. God's going to deliver me from this. He's not going to let me get down the tubes. I know He loves me. I know I'm His child. He said, I'm trusting the Lord. He says, a knock comes on the door. This is my wife. She says, I can't stay away from you anymore. I belong with you. This is when you need a wife. This is when you need your family. Forgive me. Drops her suitcase, gives him a hug and a kiss, and comes in the living room and closes the door. 2 days later, the telephone rings, and the guy says, you put an application in for this job? Yes. I think you better come down here. You have very unique qualifications. He goes down there. He says, I got a job. Pay me almost twice what I was getting before. Almost twice. He said, I never had so many blessings. He said, I'm just praising the Lord for all these things. He was a totally different man. Now, what does this indicate? It indicates that in his case, there was a definite leading of the Spirit. I'm not trying to make this a happiness formula for positive possibility thinking for everybody's life. And then immediately you all dash from this place, rush homeward, close the door, get down on your knees, and start praising the Lord for everything, and then instantaneously expect that whatever problem you're facing is going to immediately disappear. I'm not saying that. I'm saying that, as in the case of Agabus and Paul, when the Holy Spirit leads, when the Holy Spirit says, when the Holy Spirit pronounces, and it can be as definite in your heart and in your life and in your mind as anything that ever came out of the mouth of Agabus. Because Jesus said, when He comes, the Spirit, He will bring to your remembrance all things whatsoever I have commanded you. He will lead you into all truth. I will not leave you as orphans. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I am with you always, even to the end of the ages. And Paul says, He has left us with the seal, the guarantee, the abiding presence. He, the Holy Spirit, will abide with you forever. He is with you. He will be in you. He is now upon you. And the source of power is available. We learn something about the Apostle Paul. He was receptive to what the Spirit said. He knew it was going to happen. But he was willing to endure whatever came, even if it was death, for the sake of the Lord Jesus. Which means that suffering is the normal part of the Christian life when it is the will of God. And Paul accepted it as such. He was warned what was going to happen, but he was not forbidden to go. You notice that? Warned it was going to happen, not forbidden to go. So the Spirit said, you're going to jail. And Paul said, if necessary, to die, if necessary, to suffer, whatever. But go, I must. And he did. So you'll learn something else. There is the leading of the Spirit, and there is obedience to the will of God. There is willingness to suffer and accept suffering and loss and persecution and still be a victorious Christian. Was Paul any less victorious because they bound him in Jerusalem with chains? No. Was he any less a faithful Christian because he suffered? No. In fact, his suffering was part of the completion of his faith. And so you learn something about him. Roughly translated, it means this. Whatever it takes, in pain or pleasure, plenty or want, in all things I have learned, in whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. To fulfill the will of God, to obey the leading of the Spirit, and to be consistent in the witness of life. This doesn't detract from our testimony. Suffering doesn't take away from our victory. When it is in the will of God, it crowns it with glory and with honor. I am willing, he said, whatever it takes. Might I ask that question this morning of you? Are you? Whatever it takes? Or do you just want the victorious Christian life in perpetual good health, in perpetual balanced checkbook, in perpetual new car, paid mortgage, assured retirement, guaranteed Social Security, all the things that a king's kid's supposed to have that God never guaranteed? Or are you willing to do what Paul did on the way to Jerusalem? Listen to him. I am willing not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. May I conclude the message this morning? The way the disciples did to Paul. The Lord's will be done. That ought to be over our lives. Not what I will, Father, but as Thou wilt. Thy will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. That's the victorious Christian life. Our Father, immortal God, author of our salvation, Savior of the world in Jesus Christ, teach us this morning from Thy Word how wonderful it truly is to be willing to accept what is thy will, believing that your will is the best for us, and that when it's performed in our lives joyfully, it produces the greatest dividends of service and of peace that can possibly be enjoyed. O gracious and loving Father, help us like the Apostle Paul to be willing, to be ready, to be responsive to thy Spirit. Help us to listen to the voice of Agabus today in our own lives as your Spirit leads us. Speak to us in the context of our suffering, in the context of our trials and temptations and fears. In the midst of everything, cause us to praise thee and to know that one day the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and you will reign forever and ever. And by thy grace, so shall we. In Jesus' name, with praise and thanksgiving, we ask it. Amen. Shall we stand together?